So good morning. Welcome to Faith Point. We're glad you're here. My name is George. I'm the pastor here. We are so glad that you've chosen to spend a portion of your weekend with us. As we, as I kind of get started, just a couple words of thanks I want to say real quick. First of all, to the Gunterman family and the Evans, part of the Evans family, for helping us this morning with our Advent reading and lighting of the Advent wreath, tradition in the church that goes back for centuries. So thank you for helping us and being a part of that. And also a big word of thanks to those of you here this morning who helped us decorate. It is truly beginning to look a lot like Christmas, isn't it? And so we had a great group of folks here stay last Sunday and kind of throughout the week come back in to kind of fluff stuff up a little bit and put things in. So big word of thanks to all of y'all who were able to stay and hang out and help us to do that. It looks beautiful. It is my favorite time of the year, and I love looking out. I love looking at the lights and seeing this place that kind of ushers in the beginning for us of what Christmas is really all about. So this year, as I was thinking about Christmas and what Christmas should be and can be, this slogan came up in my mind of best Christmas ever. And the idea for this message series that we're going to do throughout the Advent season, so today, the 8th, the 15th, the 22nd, and then, of course, the 24th, which is Christmas Eve, is that we have, each one of us, the capacity, the ability to do everything in our part to make this the best Christmas ever. And that would be my hope. And that would be my prayer for each one of us and for the many of our folks who are out traveling this weekend away for the Thanksgiving holiday, and we'll be back probably sometime today and be back with us next week, is that we truly would have the best Christmas ever. Scripture says, as much as it depends upon you living out your salvation, this idea of Christmas, as much as it depends on you, choose to make this the best Christmas ever. So what we're going to do today and over the next 4 weeks is to look at what I think are some areas that are some lessons that we can learn from those first Christmas characters, some of them, in that little town of Bethlehem. Some 2,000 years ago, what we can learn from them about how we can choose to have the best Christmas ever. So over the next few weeks today, we're going to look at gratitude. We're going to look at how do we actually develop this attitude of gratitude, and who do we see gratitude from in the Christmas story, and how might this person serve as an inspiration for us to choose gratitude. Next week, we're going to look at the idea of generosity. Now, we're going to look at that from actually the characters that we call the wise men, the astrologers, the astronomers, those people who look at the skies and look at the gifts that they brought to the baby Jesus. And then we're going to look at grace. And we're going to use a passage called Zechariah's prophecy, when Zechariah tells the world literally who this child is going to be and why this child has come. So we're going to see Zechariah's prophecy, and then we're going to look at goodness. And we're going to look at goodness through the eyes of Joseph. Joseph is a guy we don't know a whole bunch about, but his response to the message that the young girl that he was engaged to be married to was going to have a baby and it was going to be this miraculous thing, he responds out of such amazing goodness that I think it's a great example for us to look at, to how can we as well choose goodness. So with each one of these, gratitude, generosity, grace, and goodness, the thing that we're going to be coming back to over and over and over and over again is this idea of choice, this idea of we get to choose. Nobody chooses for us whether we are going to be grateful or generous or graceful or good. Nobody gets to do that for us. We are the ones who do that. And the challenge that I think we're going to be running into is a challenge I've been facing. You know, it's interesting how when I prepare messages and how I feel God leading us in a certain direction, is that when I begin working on that, it's like all the forces of evil come at me to say, you're going to really know what this is about. So in this area of choosing gratitude, I say that because we have the opportunity to have a lot of things that attempt to steal this idea of gratitude or generosity, of grace or goodness. Obstacles come in our way. Temptations come to mind. All these things, they actually just come up because when we're followers of Jesus, literally we're targets for the enemy. And while we have nothing to fear from the enemy when we are in Christ, I believe that the enemy will deploy all of his resources in his arsenal to get us, to deflect us, to maneuver us, to attract us, to lure us, whatever you might want to say it. And so today, when we talk about this idea of gratitude, it's how do we develop an attitude of gratitude? How do we develop this attitude of gratefulness and thankfulness? I was listening to a TED Talk this morning while I was getting ready, and this presenter was talking about the fact that neuroscience has actually proven that an attitude of gratitude will change us. It changes our brain. And so when we talk about what are the possibilities and the promises that we have for developing this attitude of gratitude, what I want us to understand is literally from neuroscience, from a scientific perspective, of an attitude of gratitude is actually really good for us. It changes who we are. And if we're changed, then the world is changed, right? And so when we think about this idea, this attitude of gratitude, we're going to look at Mary, and we're going to see what Mary's response was. So here's the story. The Bible tells us, and I'm just going to read it to you because the Bible does a way better job at it than I do. And it says, it's not going to be up on here, but I just want to read this as kind of a prelude to where we're going. When we read in Luke's gospel, he's the one that tells us a lot about the birth of Jesus. He says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could possibly mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." And the angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." A couple verses later, Mary responds, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And the angel left her. So Mary had to make a choice, right? I mean, this miraculous thing happens to her. This angel appears to her and says, "Hey, Mary, you young teenage girl that you are, engaged to this young, probably teenage, late teenage boy, you have found favor with God. And God has then chosen to use you, yes, you, to literally change the world. Because from you is going to become the next king, the son of David, a king who his reign will never, ever end." Now, I would love to sit down and have a cup of coffee with Mary. Because I'm just like, so, like, what did that do to you? Because I could picture a lot of teenage girls going, "Uh-uh," and running, right? Or teenage girls going, "Like what? Like, say what? You want to do this with me? Like this? Like maybe her, not me. Like me? I'm just a teenage girl. There's nothing special about me. But you want to use me to change the world?" Which, by the way, never underestimate the power of God to use you to change the world. Because if he could do it with a young teenage girl, he could do it with you as well. But Mary has to make a decision, right? She could have run. She could have bolted. She could have said, "No way, Hosea. I'm out of here. Okay, you were supposed to laugh at that because it's not Noé José. It's Noé Hosea, which is a book in the Old Testament. I'm trying to Christianize this phrase. Don't laugh now because it doesn't do any good. But you need to listen to me. I have important things to say to you. But anyway, so here's the idea. So she is given this news, right? She's just given this amazing news that literally she is going to have a baby. She's in this betrothal period with Joseph, which history tells us that literally was their engagement time. It was about a year long, and for all intensive purposes, they were married. They haven't consummated the marriage yet, but they are married, and so she's going to have a baby, and I love her response, because I believe that her response teaches us how to just be grateful. I think what we're going to see and what we're going to read in just a moment, I think there are three areas that we're going to really discover how we can choose to have an attitude of gratitude that not only will change our lives, but will change the lives of the people around us and quite literally the world. And so I want to read her response to you. It's called the Magnificat, Mary's Magnificat. It is the response that she utters at this news of God choosing to use her and her baby to change the world. Again, these words are from a young teenage girl. Look what she says. You can follow along in your message notes, or it's going to be up on the screen or in your Bible. She says, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he has made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever." Mary chooses gratitude. One of the first lessons that we learned from Mary, as well as it's what we know internally and externally, is that our attitude is always our choice. Nobody gives us a bad attitude. While we might want to blame others, and quite frankly, we all know that there are people who seek to ruin our attitude, right? Because they just ramp it up and things get difficult. But the truth is, your attitude is always your choice. Nobody makes you have a bad attitude. Nobody gives you their attitude. But your attitude is always your choice. And your attitude chooses. The attitude you choose determines who you become, what you do, and how well you get along with others. So this idea of attitude is really big. So when we talk about having an attitude of gratitude or an attitude of generosity or an attitude of grace or an attitude of goodness, here's what I want us to all understand. That attitude, that is our choice. That is our choice. And that attitude that we choose, that will make us or break us. That attitude that we choose is going to determine who we become, what we do, and how well we get along with others. And so what we see from Scripture is that the Bible lays out what I might call the gold star attitude. The gold star attitude. And we see this, for instance, in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 18. Check this out. The Bible tells us this: always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Let's read that together, because I think it's a good verse for us all in this place right now. Not yet. All in this place right now, when we think about starting the Christmas celebration, this season of Advent, preparing ourselves to celebrate Christmas, knowing that there's going to be lines at the store, knowing that they are going to be out of the things that we want the most, knowing that we're never going to get from where we want, from where we are to where we want to be in the time that we have actually allotted for, knowing that there's going to be too much to do and we're going to run out of calendar, knowing that there's always going to be more stuff than money, noting that we always have obligations and things that we have to do that are quite literally going to be like weights thrown upon us, where we have to make the decision for the kind of attitude that we want to have, because the attitude that we choose says who we are, and it will show where we go and what we become. So together, this gold star attitude that I hope that we will embrace this day leading to the celebration of Christmas, and hopefully well beyond that, is always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. That is so hard, isn't it? Thank you. Don't you wish, quite frankly, that that would be the one that you'd be like, well, why'd you put that one in there? Because I'm not always joyful. I don't pray all the time. And be thankful in all circumstances? In all, thank you. You're like so good for me today. Like, jump in here. Like, seriously, it doesn't say if you want to. It doesn't say if you're feeling it. It doesn't say if it's convenient. I'm saying all this stuff, looking in the mirror going, that's hard. That's hard. That's hard. That's hard. Well, everything in the Bible's hard. Because God has this picture for us of holiness and blamelessness. God wants to take us from where we are to where we can be. From sinful, fallen reprobates to perfect, holy, blameless people. His bar is not here. His bar is way above here. And the good news is we don't get from there to there on our own. That's like Saturday Night Fever, right? Is that we have, if you don't know the movie, ask your parents, is that we have the very presence of God in us to get us from here to there. We have a community of faith that comes alongside us to help us to get from there to there. We have God's word that we read, that we know, to help us to get from here to there. But to get from here to there is always a choice. Always. God does his part. We do our part. It's always going to be a choice. Look at the first choice that Mary expresses. Number one, Mary expresses her joy at knowing God. Like, do you ever do that? Do you ever just wake up or just look at a day and go, it is good to know God. I am joyful to know that there is a God who is bigger and greater and more powerful and way more loving than I could ever imagine. It is so good to know that there is a God who loves me. Do you ever express your joy at just simply knowing God? Look what she says. Oh, my soul praises the Lord. How my soul rejoices in God, my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl. She expressed this joy that she has at knowing God. This joy that she apparently, when she was raised, her parents taught her about who God was. They instilled in her and invested in her what it means to know this God who is creator, know this God who is redeemer, know this God who is powerful, know this God who can do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ask or imagine. Just imagine what your day would be like if you just began your day thinking, how can I express my joy at knowing God? The psalmist said, I will praise God's name with singing, and I will honor him with thanksgiving. The psalmist said, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. What is our psalmist saying? He is saying, I'm just going to express my joy that there is a God, that I'm not him, and that he is better and he is totally loving of me and everyone else. We're expressing that feeling. What the psalmist acknowledges, what Mary acknowledges is, I found this quote by Mark Batterson. He wrote this book called Blessing, Second Blessing. And he says that joy is not getting what you want, it's appreciating what you have. It's just appreciating what you have. And the thing that we have is this God who loves us, who is crazy about us, who will do anything and everything short of sin so that we might come to know him. We've been talking about that these last few weeks when we've been looking at the absolute basics of the Christian faith. This God who is saying, hey, I want you to know me. I want you to love me because I love you. And if you respond to my love, your life is going to change. And when our lives are changed, can we help but not express just the joy that we have, even if our circumstances stink? Even if our circumstances stink. And I think we do that with number two. We see that Mary expresses her praise in knowing God's character. Praise is a powerful thing. When we praise God, whether that's singing or just cranking the music up really loud so all the other distractions of the day disappear, or you're reading your devotional, or you have your quiet space, or you're just meditating on God's word, you're out walking around and you're going, wow, God, you made that and that and that. There are many times when I'm taking my kids to school in the morning and I look out and the way we drive into the sunrise, and I'm like, hey, check out the picture that God gave us today. See, there is power in praise. Again, neuroscience teaches us that if we praise, it will change us. There was actually a study that was done that looked at over a long-term study, longitudinal study, is that they challenged people to do like three praises or three blessings a day. And what they discovered after the end of the study, and it wasn't a very long study, is that the people who did that actually measured higher on the gratitude scale. It changed their outlook. And see, when we change our outlook, what happens? Then the junk that comes our way, it's like we have a force field in between us and that it literally bounces off. That it doesn't shoot us like arrows, right? That we have more strength and more power and more resilience to kind of fend that stuff off. So that those things don't get to us as easily as they would. And so there is power in praise. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Notice it says, tell him and thank him before you got the answer. Thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds everything we can do. Do you see how Mary praises God? He took notice of her. The Mighty One is holy. She says, he's done great things for me. She says, his mighty arm has done tremendous things. He's brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He fills us with good things. It was just Thanksgiving. Did anybody just praise God for what he's given? Did you sit around your table and you're like, how can we praise God today? Do you get up every day and say, you don't look at it and go, oh, another day? Or Would you look at your day different if you got up every day and said, I'm going to begin my day with praise. I'm going to get my eyes off my stuff, and I'm going to get my eyes on the sun, S-O-N, so that my outlook might be different. So we can begin our day with praise. Habakkuk 3:17 through 18 challenges us. It challenges us with these amazing words. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet, can you say yet? Yet, look what he says. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. Because Habakkuk can look beyond the problems and the difficulties of his day to who his God is. And I would propose to you, we get to do the same. Except, in fact, our news is way better. Because we actually see what God did in Jesus. And we see the abundant life that we are offered through the Son. See, gratitude is a fruit of great cultivation, an essayist, an English person, Samuel Johnson, said. It is something that we cultivate. We don't just, our default is not to wake up every day and just go, I'm grateful. As a matter of fact, I think our default is really more of, well, I don't have. But what would happen if every day, let's say between now and Christmas, every day, you cultivated an attitude of gratitude. Maybe by your bedside you have a list. Maybe you have a piece of paper. Maybe three is really tough for you to come up with. But maybe every day you think, what is one thing? What is one thing I can be grateful for today? And I can express my joy to God for that. I would bet, with absolute certainty, your Christmas will be different when we get to Christmas than it is today. Because how we begin to lead our life will change. And how we do that will change the world around us. Again, the psalmist declares this. He says, the one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most. Notice what he says. The thing, right? The one thing I ask of the Lord the most is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. He's just saying, I just want to live there in joy, and I just want to praise God all my days. That'd be amazing, wouldn't it? That'd be amazing. Mark Batterson says, joy is not changing your circumstances, it's changing your focus. Because you know what? We don't get to change our circumstances sometimes, right? I mean, work might stink, and there's nothing you can do about it. Students, you will have classes that you hate. Notice I did not say that you just won't like a little bit. There will be some classes that you hate, right? Everybody who's been to school, how many of you, let's just take a little poll, adults, how many of you were in classes you're like, I hated that one? Raise your hand. See? Everybody. There are just going to be some things that you're going to hate, that you're not going to like. But you have a choice to make, right? Because your attitude is yours, and the attitude that you choose determines who you are and what you become, right? So you can either choose to say, you know what, I'm going to push through it and get to the end. I'm going to do what's necessary. I'm going to buck up. I'm just going to put my nose to the grindstone, whatever that means, because it sounds like it would be painful. I'm going to do whatever I can for me to make it, right? To get to the other side. So we might not be able to change our circumstances, but we have to figure out what is our attitude going to be in the midst of those circumstances. Listen carefully. Your attitude is always your choice. And again, I will confess to you, I stand in front of the mirror and say, George, your attitude's your choice. And oftentimes the echo comes back, sure is, and you're not doing a very good job at it. So what I'm working on in this next 25 days in anticipation of Christmas is my attitude of gratitude and understanding that my attitude is my choice. And I'm going to do everything in my power to be like Mary, and so I'm going to choose this attitude of joy. I'm going to express that attitude in praise. So there might be days where you're going to pass by me, and I'm going to be sitting in my car, and I'm just going to be singing and rocking, and you might have to beep your horn because the light's going to change, and I'm going to be sitting there rocking and beeping because I need to make that kind of choice. I promise I won't do that with my eyes closed while I'm driving, but I'm going to praise God. Even in the midst of my difficulty. Just like Habakkuk said, you might not have a field and you might not have cattle and you might not have that stuff, but we just renamed those things, right? We just did. Work, school, family, relationship. Like, we all have our stuff, right? We have stuff that we can't fix, that we gotta figure out how to maneuver in that. And I think cultivating this attitude of gratitude is a great way to begin to hover above that and to move. So we see in Mary's Magnificat this idea that she expresses her joy at knowing God. She expresses her praise at knowing God's character. And number three, we're just going to finish up today. Again, it's a great time for Thanksgiving, is that Mary expresses her gratitude by recounting God's blessings. Again, I will pull you back to the text and look at all those places that Mary says, for God has, he has, he has, he has. He's done all this stuff. Well, if God has done all that stuff, how can our attitude not be an attitude of gratitude, right? And so she's just going to recount that. And you know, because we are prone to forget, we need to recount our blessings as well. We need to constantly, I believe, constantly be thanking God for the blessings that we have. Again, as I shared with you at the beginning, neuroscience proves that it's good for us, that it changes us. And if it changes us, it's going to change our circumstances, the people around us. And if it changes the people around us, it's going to change the world. So gratitude is a huge, powerful thing. It is good for us. It heals us. It changes us. It unleashes God's power to work in and through us. Our psalmist said, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to the Most High. Why do we have an attitude of gratitude with praise? Because quite frankly, because it is good to give our thanks. It's good to give our thanks to the Lord. Philippians 4:8 says, think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Again, the idea that Scripture helps us to understand is that what we think determines how we feel, and that determines how we act. So we've got to be people who are thinking differently. And all throughout the Scriptures, we find these places, these references to challenge us to be like, how are you thinking? And he says, think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise, because that will change your perspective. If we stay caught in the Eeyore mentality, what's our thinking going to be like? Horrible, right? But if we move above that, if we rise above that to say, no, we got to look at the good things. We got to see what God has been doing and is doing. We have to look at those things that are excellent and worthy of praise. It will change us. Paul writes in Colossians, whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. If you would do a little search on Google and say, hey Siri, see if anybody's answers. That happens to me sometimes, doesn't it to you? Like somebody says, hey Siri, and she's like, doo-doo-doo. Yep. I'm like, no, not you. But if you do a search and say, how many times does the Bible use the word thanks? It's a lot. If it's in there a lot, what does that mean for us? We should do it a lot, right? Because it is the proper response to God, and it changes us. So whatever you do, the Bible says, give thanks to God for it. You got up and you're going to work, give thanks to God for that job, even if you don't like it. Whatever you have, whatever you do, give thanks to God for it, and it will change your perspective. G.K. Chesterton, one of the great lay authors and theologians says this. He says, when it comes to life, the critical thing is whether you take things for granted or take them with gratitude. And he goes on to say, I would maintain that thanks are the highest form of thought and that gratitude is happiness doubled by wonder. I like that. Is it, again, if we begin to change our perspective of giving thanks to God for it, it might be that you could literally get out of bed this morning and that might be where your thanks starts. It might be that you have a job that you're going to and that's where you give thanks. It might be that you're in your car, you're driving and you see the beautiful painting that God has painted in the sky for you and that you say thanks. It might be when you look down at your kids that you just, when's the last time you're like, God, thank you for my kids? Or your spouse, if you have one, or your family, of just giving thanks to God for those things that you have, for his provision, for his goodness. Again, I'm not telling you this stuff is easy, because our default is to whine, not to praise. Let me say that again. I believe our default is to whine, not towards praise. And we have to change that default. And we change that default by being intentional about it, by offering up praise to God for who he is and what he's done, being thankful to God for who he is and what he's done. Nancy Lee DeMoss, an author, she writes this. She wrote this book on gratitude. And she says this, that gratitude is a choice. If we fail to choose it, by default, we choose ingratitude. Okay, let that mill around in your head just a second. If you don't choose gratitude, you are, in fact, choosing ingratitude. So if gratitude, by neuroscience, teaches us that it changes us for the good, and if it changes us for the good, then it changes and has a reverb effect in the world, then what does ingratitude do? Same thing, but not good. So ingratitude changes us, not for the good, and changes our relationships, not for the good, changes the world, not for the good. You see how that works? So developing an attitude of gratitude changes us and our world. Developing an attitude of ingratitude changes us and changes the world. Which one do you want? Which one does our world desperately need? And then she goes on to say this. I have learned that in every circumstance that comes my way, I can choose to respond in one of two ways. I can whine or I can worship. And I can't worship without giving thanks. It just isn't possible. When we choose the pathway of worship and giving thanks, especially in the midst of difficult circumstances, there is a fragrance, a radiance that issues forth out of our lives to bless the Lord and others. So here's what I want to challenge you with over the next 25 days. Choose gratitude. Find those places to express your joy to God just like Mary did. Find those opportunities to just express praise to God for who he is and what he's done. To take the time to literally step away from your stuff and into the presence of the Son, that you're just caught in the place of praising. Because when we praise God, it gives us a different perspective on our stuff. And to give thanks to God in all circumstances for who he is and what he's done. When we develop an attitude of gratitude, it will change us and it will change the world. But nobody's going to do it for you. Because as you see up on the screen, here's the reminder. Your attitude, it is always your choice. And the attitude you choose determines who you become, what you do, and how well you get along with others. Choose well.